I want to encourage you this afternoon to have your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to take a look at what the Scriptures have to say about becoming partakers of the divine nature. Going back to this past fall when our gospel meeting with Stacy Krim took place, he held a meeting and did a series of sermons for us on the subject of faith. Following that, I began doing some studies from 2 Peter chapter 1 on adding to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. And we've considered that off and on since then. I'd like to take one final look at this passage and look at the promise that I believe everything else is connected to. Why should we give all diligence to add to our faith, virtue, and the virtue, knowledge, and the blessings that follow that? Going on through the text in 2 Peter 1 through verse 11, well, it has to do with becoming partakers of the divine nature. I want us to focus in on this promise that is given to us in this text. Becoming a Christian should be one of life's most joyful moments, if not the most joyful. However, becoming a Christian, or getting saved, as some could put it, and scripturally so, it's not like getting our booster shots, where you go and get inoculated and you're good. Or you pass that driver's test, and you finally get the driving part of the test over with. You pass that, you got your license, and you're good to go. Becoming a Christian isn't like that. Baptism isn't the last step, and we've got to work and we've got to help somebody get to that point of baptism, and then once we've got them wet, well, there we go, move on to the next one. No, becoming a Christian is not a once and done deal. It is a new beginning. It is a first step in a lifetime of spiritual growth and faithful discipleship. Peter talks about spiritual growth a lot in his two letters. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 2, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And at the very end of 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 18, what's the last thing that this apostle has to give to us? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Admonition for us to grow is found all throughout the New Testament. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, as this epistle is beginning, Peter reminds us of several blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Notice there's one blessing. In Christ, we have been given everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. There's another blessing. We've been called. We've been called not the sinful allurement of the world calling us to death, but by grace and virtue we have been called out of this world. We have been called unto God. Verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." And as we just sang a moment ago, we stand upon these promises. They give us our footing as we grow and develop and serve Christ, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. There's that promise there. In our study this afternoon, I want us to consider the awesome privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Let's start by realizing what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature. The word partake is translated from this Greek word, which is very similar to the word that is translated fellowship in the Bible, koinonia. This word is related to it. It means a companion or a partner, a partaker. It describes someone who takes part in something with someone else. In partaking of the divine nature, we are partnering with or sharing something special with God. The word divine obviously refers to that which is deity, that which is God. The word nature It's translated from this Greek word that refers to the sum of innate properties and powers by which one person differs from another. What is it that makes God different from us? Well, we don't have the time to go through that in one setting. There's much that separates us. But there's some part of that that we are being called to share in, that we are being called to partake of. That which makes God who He is, that which makes Him distinct from everyone else, that would be part of the divine nature. Now, when we're talking about partaking of the divine nature, we're talking about becoming a sharer in that which is God. And I don't know about you, but that thought doesn't rest entirely easily with me. Because we are not God. We are man. We are flesh and blood. And there's a sense in which we realize we cannot be God, and it would be even blasphemous for us to claim that we are God. But yet the Scripture is setting forth this invitation, this promise, that we can partake of that divine nature, that we can share some of that in common with God. Now it's important that we note that we are invited to become partakers of God's nature and not His being. We are not promised that we can become gods ourselves. Mormonism offers that promise. If you study Mormonism, if you look at Mormonism, that is one of the promises that is offered through that false doctrine, that you can become a god, and you and your multiple wives will be given a planet for you to inhabit and for you to rule yourself one day. The Bible nowhere makes that promise, that we can become a god. It also, it's not referring to the idea that we can ascend up a ladder of spirituality, and upon completing that, we can become one with a universal divine existence. That's the idea behind Hinduism and Buddhism, that we go through a cycle, different cycles of life, trying to reach that perfection so that we can go on and just blend in with the universe. That's not what this is talking about either. The essence of God, His divine glory, and the attributes of God, such as His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipresence, cannot be transferred to mortal man because these things are a part of the being of God. And we're never promised that we can share in that. But we can share in God's nature. That is His character. We can learn and we can develop the spiritual and moral attributes of deity. If you think about it, children are a lot like their parents, aren't they? This past week we had Vacation Bible School and the focus was on the children. And as we focus upon the children here, we can't help but see parents in them, can we? That's only natural. I see a lot of myself in my dad. As we're spending more time away from each other, every time I see my sister, I see more of my mother in her. That's only natural that we would become like our parents. The character, the morals, the way of thinking, the way of acting that children have, it's formed so very much by watching, imitating, and learning from their parents. A Christian is a child of God. And so it's only natural for us to imitate God, to watch Him, to listen to Him, to learn how to think like God thinks. We had for our reading a few moments ago, Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, that we are called to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And we're the children of God, and we're to be like God. Holy is set apart without sin. And that's the way that we are to live. Why? Because our Father is that way. There's a great challenge set before us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount regarding who we are to love. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Look, a number of times in this text, there's a connection between us and God, and we're to love this way. Why? Because that's how God loves. We are to become like God in the way that we love. We don't just love the lovable. We don't just love those who love us first. We love everyone because that's the way God loves. Following the Word of God that's given to us by the Holy Spirit will produce many of the same characteristics that are found in God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not a banana. Now, that's the song I can't get out of my head, Randy, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a banana or a coconut or a watermelon or a grape or lemon, isn't it? But it's love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we develop these characteristics, aren't we becoming more like God? God is love. The way of God makes for peace. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is good. God is faithful. God is meek or gentle. You see, as we grow and develop as a Christian, we are growing and developing and becoming more like God. The great purpose of Christianity is not just to save men, but really it is to make men like Christ. That's the purpose. Not just to save us, but to completely transform us, to make us like Christ. Back to the book of Galatians, as Paul was laboring with this church, he'd labored with them in person, he'd gotten word that they were falling away from Christ, and so he writes this letter to them very quickly, very hurriedly, very concerned about their spiritual state. And he says of them, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." That was the goal that Paul had there, not just to get them into the water, not just to baptize them, but to completely change their lives, to change their way of thinking and their way of acting, their way of reacting. Or as he puts it here, "Until I can see Christ in you, I'm going to labor. My work is not done until that goal is reached." Just as Christ is the image of the invisible God, as he came to this world and showed us what the Father is like, Christians are to become images of the unseen Christ in today's world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." There's a lot of hymns in here and images in here. But here's the idea, here's the gist of it. This old man of sin that we bring to Christ is guilty. Guilty of sin and dead. And we put that man away. We bury him in baptism. When we rise from the waters of baptism, we put on a new man. This new man that we put on has been modeled after someone. It's been fashioned after someone. It's been modeled, it's been fashioned after the image of Christ. And so in becoming a Christian and striving and growing from that point of conversion, the goal is to become like Christ. That's a tall order. We spend our lives aiming for and striving for that goal. But that is the goal that God has for us, to have Christ seen in us, to put on that new man that was created in the image of Christ, or as Peter puts it, to become partakers of the divine nature, to take on the characteristics that make God who He is. We are to do that as His children. In becoming a Christian, we've turned ourselves around. We are now pursuing God. Not just seeking His grace and favor, not just seeking to replace our will with His will. It needs to go even further than that. We need to be seeking to know God and to become more like God every day. That's what it means to partake of the divine nature. I want us to consider three things that stood out to me as I was considering this and ought to stand out to each and every one of us. Number one is the amazing fact that we are actually invited to partake of the divine nature. Now think about that for just a moment. We are, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are invited to become like God. Us, sinful man, we're invited to partake of the divine nature. As I said, we're taught from early on that we're not God. We're not like God. We're not on the same level as God. And so perhaps we recoil from this idea initially. But the fact is, we're actually invited and encouraged to become partakers of the divine nature, to learn and to imitate the character of God. Man is made in the image of God. We've learned that in Genesis 1, haven't we? Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. We are uniquely made in the image of God. All the life that God created in that first week, and it is vast, it is diverse, and it is beautiful. It's amazing. But we alone have been made in the image of God. As such, we have been uniquely created to seek and to have fellowship with God. That's our purpose. That's why we were made. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did they enjoy? They enjoyed face-to-face fellowship with God. That was their purpose. That's our purpose today. Why do we have pain in the world? Why is there so much emptiness in the lives of so many people? Because there's a big hole in each and every one of us that only God can fill. He made us that way, to have fellowship with Him. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens and preaching to a city full of idolaters. As he is there, he sees idols on every corner, dedicated, devoted to every god that can be imagined. And he finds one dedicated to the unknown God and uses that as the place to begin to tell them about the true and living God. In verse 27, Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, Paul says, "So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Three verbs are found in this verse of what man is created to do. We're created to seek the Lord, to grope for Him, and to find Him. We are invited to come to Him. We're invited to seek. We're invited to learn. We're invited to ask questions, to investigate. We're not encouraged to simply know about our God, to admire Him from a distance. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are invited to draw near and to enter into fellowship with God. We are, through the gospel, given the right to become the children of God, and as children, to take on His character. So, as amazing as this sounds, I am invited to partake of the divine nature. I have a right to sit at the feet of Christ and to learn from Him and to learn about God and to change my life so that I can become as much like them as possible. You are invited to do that. I'm invited to do that. So let's not stay away from God. Let's respond to this invitation and let's learn and let's change our lives so that we can become more like God. Here's something else that stands out to me. As you look at this promise in its context, you see that we're equipped to partake of the divine nature. How am I going to do this? How am I going to change and become like God? How can I accomplish the task of transforming the way that I think and I speak and I act? Well, the fact is, I can't do it on my own. There's a way that seems right unto man, and the end of that way is death. If I'm left just to myself to find my way there, the world today is full of millions of examples of people trying to do that very thing. And in the end, they all find emptiness. They don't find it on their own. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the statement found in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Since we have been cleansed of our sin at the price of God's only Son, we must make a change in our life. We must change and live in a manner that is worthy of our calling and worthy of the price that has been paid. The Apostle Paul refers to this change as putting off the old man and putting on the new. We talked about that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians and Ephesians are sister epistles. They have much of the same content, much of the same subject matter. Well, Paul talks about this also, this idea of putting off and putting on in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 23, that you put off turning your former the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, it's not something, this change, becoming a partaker of the divine nature, is not something that happens automatically. It's not something that happens miraculously, that God just pours it into our ear while we're sleeping. It's not something that happens accidentally. It's something that we have to participate in. We have to take part in this. We are to put off that old man through repentance. He's put to death. We're to bury him in baptism. We're to rise and walk in newness of life. And to fill that void, we are to put on the new man. Put on the new man, the new self that was created. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, the English Standard Version reads this way, and I like this. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This new man that we put on, again, what's it been modeled after? What's it been fashioned after? The likeness of God. We are to partake of the divine nature. How? By putting on the new man. Now, how does this happen? Well, verse 23 is the key. By being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And again, that doesn't happen miraculously. The more time we spend studying the Word of God, the more our mind is renewed. The more we learn. The more we learn about God, the more we can change and become like God. As I study and learn about God, I learn what my values are to be. I learn what is truly right and wrong. I learn what my priorities are to be. The difference not only between what is right and what is wrong, but I learn between good and better and best. And God would have us to always choose the best. As I study and learn more about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, I learn how to think and how to talk and how to act and how to react. As I do this, I become more and more a partaker of the divine nature. Peter tells us we're not expected to do this on our own. He's told us, as we read earlier in this same context, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to become partakers of the divine nature. It is found in His Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the more the spirit of our mind is going to be renewed, the more we're going to become like God, to think like God. We have the examples of faithful Christians, not only of the past, but of the present, who can give us guidance and encouragement. Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And we can look back at the Apostle Paul and Peter and the saints of the first century, and we can follow their example. But we have good examples today. And we can look at the lives of faithful Christians, and we can see they're living the way God would have one to live. And we have modern day examples of what it means to follow Christ and to be like Christ. And remember, all the instruction that follows in 2 Peter chapter 1, be diligent to add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Why do all that? To become a partaker of the divine nature. Peter's laid it out for us, the steps that we take in order to achieve this goal, to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and on down the line to love, being the crowning jewel of those Christian graces. We don't have to do it alone. God has equipped us to become partakers of the divine nature. And third and finally, one thing that stands out to me is if we've been invited to do this and we've been equipped to do this, doesn't that mean that we're expected to do this? That it's something that is expected of us? It leaves no excuse. We're expected to partake of the divine nature. The Bible does not endorse the idea of being satisfied with reaching a spiritual plateau. Oh, I've studied the Bible enough. I think I'm going to stop here. I've attended enough Bible classes. I think I'm going to stop right here. I've learned enough. I think I'm going to stop right here. The moment that we decide to stop is the moment that we begin to die. We're to always be growing, always learning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, that's not a one-time act. It's a lifetime goal. Ever striving, ever reaching forward. See, it's not enough, as we've said, to just become a Christian. Baptism should never be viewed as that last step. It is that first step that we take. It is the new beginning. We rise from the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life. We are delivered from the corruption of this world to pursue the purpose for which we have been created. Birds were created to fly in the air. Fish were created to swim in the water. You have been created to have fellowship with God. Start living up to your purpose. That's where you'll find fulfillment. That's where you'll find joy. That's where you'll find peace and happiness, is if you and I comply with what God has created us to do, and we strive for fellowship with Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus grew. As a child, He grew, and we know He grew into adulthood. In Luke chapter 2, and at verse 52, Luke, the physician, makes this observation, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." All of our children are going to grow mentally, intellectually. They're going to grow physically. They're going to grow spiritually. They're going to grow socially. We recognize that children grow in these areas. And when they don't, we get concerned, don't we, as parents? If they're not growing intellectually, if they're not learning like they should, if they're not growing physically, and we get them to the doctor, something's wrong. If they're not growing socially, we get concerned about that. We try to find ways for them to interact, to make friends. Why don't we get as concerned if they're not growing spiritually? But looking at it from God's point of view, doesn't God have the right to expect us to grow spiritually? He certainly does. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we know that was the complaint, that was the charge that was lodged against these immature Christians. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They weren't there. They were still stuck in the juvenile department of their faith when they'd had plenty of time to grow and to mature. The writer was concerned because God was concerned. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, which had numerous problems. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." They weren't growing. Paul was concerned. He had a right to be. Do you know of a church in the Bible has more problems than the church in Corinth? They didn't grow. And as a result, there were so many problems there. God has a right to expect you and I to grow. He has a right to be concerned if we don't. You see, He has invited us to become partakers of the divine nature. He has equipped us to become partakers of the divine nature. What that tells me is that He expects us to become partakers of the divine nature. He's done His part. Now we must do our part. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the apostle writes and says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There is a part of the nature of deity that we cannot know until it is revealed to us in the last day. It's then that we are going to be clothed with an immortal body that no longer hurts, that no longer hungers, that's no longer tired. And it's then that we will begin an eternity in God's presence, enjoying that eternal fellowship with Him. In the meantime, we are expected to grow. We are expected to grow and to mature spiritually so that we can transform into that spiritual body. So that that change can take place. We need to grow and work our way towards it. Not just turning away from the sinful things of this world, but purposely pursuing a knowledge of God and taking on the characteristics and the nature of God. Becoming partakers of the divine nature is simply becoming as much like God as we're allowed to on this side of eternity. And the Bible tells us that God invites us to do this, God has equipped us to do it, and God expects us to do it. He's done His part, now we need to do ours. Thank you so much for your kind attention this afternoon as we've taken a look at this passage of Scripture, trying to put it in its context. We could have a greater appreciation for the Christian graces. Why be diligent to add to our faith? Well, because that's what God has called us to do. That's who God has called us to be. I want to encourage you to grow and to mature as a Christian. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would be ready, honored to help you and assist you with that. If you've done that in the past but become unfaithful, need to make things right in a public way, or you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.